Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we again have assembled together in accordance with what you've told us to do in your word, we ask that the word which is truth would speak to us, and Father, that we would be set apart in that truth, that our thinking would be renewed, that you would be at work in us as you have promised to do. So, Father, we ask that you would take these things and give us some clarity and understanding of them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote the second epistle of Thessalonians shortly after the first. And the reason that we can ascertain is that there had sprung up in the church there in Thessalonica a false thinking, a false teaching, a false doctrine that they were already, because they were under persecution, that somehow they were already in the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord, which is prophesied throughout the whole Word of God as God's great time of judgment on this earth, that it had already come. And so Paul writes to them very quickly after first epistle to get that taken care of. And I'm going to read it the way I believe it should be translated, verse 1, and many other translations do it this way. Now we request you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in the first epistle of Thessalonians, he dealt with the fact that there was going to be this return of Christ to take the church and to be with him. And so he says, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, caught up together with the saints to meet the Lord in the air, is the way that's described, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. In other words, Paul's saying, don't be deceived. Whether somebody says, well, it's there, or you got a letter, or whatever, he said, don't. And then verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, this time of God's wrath poured out on the earth, for it will not come unless, first of all, unless the apostasy comes first. We studied this last time. There's going to be a tremendous, there already has begun, a tremendous moving away from the authority of Scripture, from the teaching of what Scripture says, from doctrine, which is simply, it just disturbs me when people say, well, I just don't think we need to be studying doctrine. Well, doctrine is simply taking the whole Word of God. I don't want to bore you, but do you ever notice how you can't just open the Word of God and say, let's see what it says about adultery? It's all over the Word of God. Let's see what it says about stealing. Let's see what it says about salvation. All those things are found throughout the whole Word of God. And doctrine is just taking from this place and this place and this place and this place, taking from the whole Word of God and putting it into an organized body of truth concerning everything that you can find or that the student can find in the Word of God about a certain subject. That's doctrine. What's not to like about that, you know? But, well, then they say, but doctrine's divisive. And I say, well, you know, there's a lot of things that are true that are divisive. And as soon as you say, I will never, ever be divisive with anything, with anybody about anything, then what are you saying? I am not going to have a standard. I am not going to have a whole body of truth that I stand for. Then I have to say, oh, you think that? I'm fine with that. You think that? I'm fine with that. No matter who you are, I'm fine with it. Then we're not divisive. Jesus Christ said, words that you don't hear mentioned often, I came to bring a sword. You know, and I don't have the exact relationships, but to set a mother against her daughter and a mother against her daughter-in-law, and what happens in families? All over the world, there are families that have been divided simply because of faith in Christ. And boy, you go to some countries where it's a capital crime to believe in Jesus Christ. You think of the stand you're taking and what you're setting yourself up for. If you as a member of a family, there are places where that father in that house will disown you, and really some places where they'll want to kill you, you know, simply because you, okay. All right, so verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, and that's not in the original, that's just to smooth out the writing, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. We looked at that. And here's our subject for today. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, let me just read a little more. I kind of hesitated whether I should do this or not, but because we'll be back here. But talking about this man of lawlessness or man of sin and son of destruction, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple, that would certainly be the temple in Jerusalem, which was going to be shortly destroyed after Paul wrote this, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. And then Paul says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? Now, the thing that's interesting is, you know, I keep coming back to all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. And this is fresh in my mind because I was just talking with a guy and the other day and different religious affiliation. He says, well, you know, it's all... He was talking about eschatology. So, yeah, you can't understand that. Well, then the first thing I say is, so God filled his word up with all kinds of things we can't understand? Why do that? And God is not adequate to give us understanding? And the thing that's interesting is I find the people that don't understand it spiritualize it. The people who take it just literally for what it says, it's understandable. It's very understandable. Now, I'm not saying it's not going to take some work, but it is understandable. That's what I'd like to do today, is maybe lay down a little bit of a foundation. But at any rate, so we're talking about a future person, this, as he's described here, this man of lawlessness or sin and the son of destruction, okay, who's going to come and he's going to go into the temple. This is why believers who take a literal understanding of the word of God say that the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt, because there's no place for him to take his seat in the temple of God till we get one built. And there's plans in Israel to build it, and there's all kinds of stuff that's going on, some of it visible, some of it not so visible. But so, John chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord Jesus Christ makes a statement here that is very, very telling. He says this. He's talking to the Jews who have not, will not receive him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Okay, first chapter of John. He says, I have come in my Father's name. In other words, my Father sent me. I'm here to do his will. I didn't come on my own initiative. I have come in my Father's name, and you Jews, do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. He said, I didn't come in my own name. I came in the name of the Father. The Father sent me. I do the works that he gave me to do. I speak the words that he told me to speak. You don't accept me. But there's going to be another one, and he's going to come in his own name, and you're going to receive him. I believe that's this man of sin, commonly called the Antichrist. One of the difficult things about that term Antichrist is in the Greek, there's one meaning that we understand. Anti means against. Okay? And that's one meaning in the Greek. Antichrist, he's against Christ. He's against this one who comes will be against Christ. But the other thing is that anti in the Greek, that can also mean instead of. This one who comes, we know is going to be anti in the sense of against, but it would seem also that as we look at him revealed in Scripture, he's also an instead of. Okay. You'll see the dilemma here as we get to it. But all right. Let's go next to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. So John says this: children, believers in Jesus Christ, children, it is the last hour. We're in this last section of history concerning these things. It is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, I know you know that. He also says, even now many Antichrists have arisen. So we have this this whole concept of there is the Antichrist coming, but at any time in history, there are many Antichrists. That makes sense? There are many who are against Christ. There are many who, and there are many who are instead of. I can remember reading, just after Christ came, there were like 17 or 18 people in his first advent, when he came and lived on this earth. After he ascended into heaven, there were like 17 or 18 people who rose up in Israel and declared themselves to be the Messiah. Okay, so that's not uncommon that people have done that. Okay, so now, here's where it gets hard. So we need to, if I had cold water to pour on you, this is where it takes some alertness, concentration, wonderful things though. So, chapter 7, Daniel, verse 1. Okay, let's set the stage here. Daniel is a prophet. He has been captured in the Babylonian captivity. A man named, a world ruler named Nebuchadnezzar, well established in history, has come and invaded. He conquered the whole known world, the world at that time, including what was left of Israel, which was a southern kingdom called Judah. And he brought these people into captivity, those that he did. Many of them were killed. And he made three invasions, and each time people died. And it was a horrible time. God had warned them about that judgment that would come upon them in Leviticus 26. So here we go. Chapter 7, verse 1. Daniel is one of those captives. He has been taken to Chaldea. He's a young man. He is also royalty. He came out of royalty in Judah. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. So here we go. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Generally in Scripture, the imagery of the great sea of the Gentile nations. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first, we know this is the Babylonian Empire. Scripture teaches that there are only four empires that will cover the whole earth and control the whole earth. And we know what they are historically. We can find them here very easily in Scripture. All right. The first was like a lion, Chaldean Empire under Nebuchadnezzar, and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked. Now, there's different explanations for that, but I think it's just talking about Nebuchadnezzar with his arrogance, remember? He walked around the empire and said, I made this and I did this, after God had warned him and God gave him the mind of a beast, put him out to pasture, and he went out and ate grass, and 7 years later repented and I believe came to know the Lord. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Okay? And may refer to his coming back. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. So we've got a lion first, then a bear, pondering power. And it was raised up on one side. Remember, this next empire is the Medo-Persian Empire. And so it was two nations, so to speak, together. But the Persians gained ascendancy, and so they become the more strong, or the stronger ones. Okay. A second one resembling a bear, it was raised up on one side, that's the Persian side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, rise, devour much meat. The man that's associated with that great empire is Cyrus the Great. He's the one that sent the Jews back after Nebuchadnezzar took them off the land. He's the one that okayed the rebuilding of Jerusalem and made a declaration concerning that. It's interesting because I read some, these are not believers, but these are Jewish places on the internet, leadership over there. And one of the things is because Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem, some of the Jewish leaders were calling him the present-day Cyrus. Okay, pretty interesting. What are they saying? Well, here's this Gentile ruler of the past, and he just said, rebuild Jerusalem. Gave him the right to do it and did it. To them, they've been wanting that to happen a long time. We've got president after president promised it, but finally got done, and I just thought that was interesting. But that's, so they, modern day, they called him Cyrus. All right, third one, verse 6. And after this, I kept looking. So we got two world empires. They rise up, they control the world, then they're taken out. Okay. And after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on his back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. That's Alexander the Great in the Grecian Empire. Conquered the whole world in 11 years. Just astounding at what he did. Okay. Died a young man, but conquered the whole world, and he's a leopard. A leopard with wings. So fast. And then it says 4 heads. After he died, his kingdom went to his 4 generals. And in the direction of the compass, north, south, east, and west. You can study who, all this is history. You know, the amazing thing is here it is in the Word of God, God just proving again that his Word is truth, written before these times, so that the critics of the Word of God say, well, this had to be written after all of those things took place. Even though the Jews have had these manuscripts and studied these things ever since these things happened, and it's fascinating. Okay, so that takes care of Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Last world empire is Rome, the Roman Empire. We think of Julius Caesar. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now think of how this is different from the first three. Dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now here we go. While I was contemplating, Daniel's watching this. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. So he's seen this vision, and there's the horns on the top of this beast, and he sees one come growing, and it pops up out of that head, and he sees it. Okay. Behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. So he sees this little horn rip out three other horns. Each of these horns is a king. The man we're talking about is the little horn. If you'll hear people say, I'm talking about the little horn of Daniel 7. He's commonly called that in eschatology. Okay. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Daniel says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white wool, white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads 10,000. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking. He's seeing two things going on here. He's seeing this great, powerful kingdom of God being set up, and then this is in the background, kind of. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. We find that also covered in the last part of the book of Revelation. And for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed time. Okay, now come down. Verse 15. As for me, Daniel, now I think it's maybe hard for us to understand the intensity of Daniel and his love for the people of Israel. He was absolutely wonderfully obsessed with Israel as God's people and what their future would be. It just devastated him. Think about this. Here's this man who loves the people of Israel and the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And he knows the temple's been totally destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. My people don't even live there anymore. We're in foreign countries all over the world. And to him, it's just, he can't get away from it. He can't, I think he's thinking, what is God doing that he would allow this to happen? Do we even have a future? He might even talk, is it over for us? The God of Israel is so real to him, but at the same time, this disaster to his people, it just overcomes him. He's a single guy, probably a eunuch, serves in the capital there, directly under Nebuchadnezzar and then Belshazzar. He's a great man in the kingdom. Okay, but this is what's driving him crazy. Okay, so verse 15, he says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Because he probably understood that only one of these empires had come so far. And what is he... If the Messiah is going to reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David, where is it in this list? Got it? How come God hasn't... And maybe he sees that it's at the end, but anyway, he said, how could we go this long with all these Gentile empires controlling the earth? Okay, so he's distressed. Verse 16, this is an interactive vision where God allows him to talk to the people in the vision and they talk back to him. However God does that, doesn't matter, he can do anything. He said, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Here it goes. This is what he learned. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Long and the short of it, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. So the Lord said, look, there's going to be four empires. You're in the first one. There's three more coming. But ultimately, yes, the saints are going to have the kingdom. And I bet Daniel went, oh, good. Okay. But then he says, he's got more questions. Verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, there's our little horn that got to be a big horn, which came up and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking. So he's still watching this. I kept looking. And that horn, that king, I believe very clearly, the Antichrist or the kingdom of the Antichrist, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Really not what you want to hear. Now, I don't think it's what Daniel wanted to hear, and I don't think it's what we want to hear. Okay. So what does it say? He's going to war with the saints, and he's winning. Okay. But there's a really important word here. Until. See the difference between 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, here we go, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, the Roman Empire, brutal empire, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, here we go. Try to wrap your mind around this. So we've got ancient Rome. They already controlled the whole earth. The Apostle Paul, the saints, lived under the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ walked in a Jerusalem that was under the control of Rome. You could, okay? All right. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, the Roman Empire, 10 kings will arise. And another will, this is why students of the word who take it literally say, the Antichrist and the last kingdom is simply a revival of the fourth one. Okay? Now there's been a lot of talk about, well how do I do this? I'm in a bind here, a time bind. There are many people today who are saying, since the saints are going to be destroyed according to the revelation by beheading, and they look around and say, who beheads people today? And of course, the thing we see in our own time is Islam is in favor of beheading. And so out of that has come, well, maybe this power is going to be, and but here's the thing. The Roman Empire had two wings. It had a Western wing, and everybody has thought most of the time that it will come out of the Western wing. Now, the Eastern wing included all of that Arab Muslim territory. So some are saying, well, maybe we've just been reading it right. I don't have the answer, by the way. Not at all. Okay. But, okay. So, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. Here's what he's known to do. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down, terrible words, and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations, change, in times and in law. This is another reason why some people are saying this is sounds an awful lot like an Islamic kingdom. Because what do they want to do? They have a different calendar, make a change in times, and the main thing they want to do is establish what? Different law. You hear talk of the Sharia law, wherever that takes place. And so notice what it says. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand. So under the sovereignty of God, he will be allowed to do that. And they will be given into his hand. And then this phrase that we find multiple places in Scripture, a time delineation. For a time, that's one, times, that's two, and a half a time, two and one, and a half is 3.5, and the great tribulation is established to be, whether it's given in months or days or in times or in years, it's 3.5 years, 42 months, okay? All right, and they will be given into his hand. For a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed, really important word, forever. Never again will this type of thing or sin be allowed to rise up against God. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Okay, he just internalized this, and it was huge to him. Now, go to the 12th chapter of Daniel. By the way, I didn't get hardly even started on what I had today. So this will be, we'll continue next week. But I want you to understand something here. So here we are at the end of the book of Daniel. And Daniel, let's just take it from verse 6. So Daniel 12, verse 6. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. There's our 3.5 years, 42 months. I should have the days in my head, but I don't. And then it says this, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? You get some of the great humanity of Daniel and passion and love. And you just got to love Daniel. So where's all this going? But then there's a really important verse. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And it has been in about the last 100 years or so that there's been an understanding of these passages, and especially the one that I'm going to cover next week, which is in more detail about the Antichrist And people have just, well, the word says it's going to be concealed until you get to the end time. So if we're there, and it appears we are, because now there's an understanding of these words. Maybe not entirely, but the Lord said it's going to be concealed until the end time. And it's just in, like I said, maybe the last 100 years or so that. But then verse 10, notice what's going to happen. Many will be purged, purified, and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Okay. One of the things that is very, very interesting to me is that, well, a while back I read a pamphlet. I mentioned it maybe a year or so ago about, I think it was seven men whose writings or thoughts have changed the way the world thinks. One of them was Darwin, and the whole thing of evolution. But the man who wrote the pamphlet had an interesting statement. And his statement was this. One of the main things, if not the main thing, that came out of the writings of Darwin was a thinking that things on this earth will always be improving. That, and you see this today, that we're on the verge, we're on the front doorstep of something wonderful. We're going to be able to have a wonderful existence. And Bible-believing Christians know that Scripture says men will proceed from bad to worse. And the whole message of the Scripture is, it's going to get worse and worse and worse until there is a rebellion against Jesus Christ and God. And let me just finish with this. Go to Revelation chapter 19. And it's verse 19. And so here we are at the end, just prior to the second advent return of Jesus Christ. And this is what is said about that. And I saw the beast. The beast is this one that we're studying, the Antichrist, his kingdom. And the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse. That's already been described as the one who is called the Word of God, Jesus Christ, earlier in the chapter. So here's the thing. How bad will man's rebellion under the deception of Satan, how bad will it get? And will God let it get that bad? And the answer from Scripture is yes. This question of, to me this says, what's the human heart really like? What's my heart like apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ? I'm every bit the rebel of any of them, okay? And only God's work in saving me, saving you. But we need to understand, what have we been saved from? And all these things, this is never going to be repeated. You know what I mean by that? This history, this little blip of time, we have a God existing forever in the past and God existing forever in the future, and we with him. And God is solving the sin problem, and he's doing it through Jesus Christ. But once it's solved, everybody's going to know. This is where man goes on his own free will. What did Adam do in the garden? He didn't have a sin nature. He willingly rebelled against God while he was in what we could call perfection. Okay, he willingly did. He sided with his wife, who was deceived, and brought the whole race into the curse of sin. Okay, and now God is allowing that sin to play out. What does it look like? It's not pretty. You turn on that news, you get sick of listening to the news. It's so depressing and so horrible. Okay. But it's going to go from bad to worse. And people hate already people who are saying we can make it better, we can have peace on earth, we can do it all the right way. And Scripture says over and over, it will never happen. There will be wars and rumors of wars until the end. Okay? Am I for those wars? No. Are they necessary? Sometimes yes. Okay. But it's going to happen because God's allowing this to play out. Okay. Father, it's hard for us to look at these things, but Father, we look past them, and with Daniel, we have somewhat of a heart that desires the end of all this, the establishment of the righteous reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Oh, Lord, help us to represent Christ accurately and powerfully by your Spirit as we live in these dark times that are going to get darker. In Jesus' name, amen.